1 Peter chapter 3. One of the advantages of teaching through books of the Bible is when I come to a very controversial passage, no one can blame me for picking it out on my own, that I've got a hobby horse or a soapbox that I'm trying to get on. I'm not trying by any means today to bash the wives. This is not a wife-bashing sermon. But we are going to look at the wife's duty and responsibility of submission. I originally intended, as you maybe noticed in the bulletin, to cover all seven verses, which would mean we were going to look at the husband's responsibilities in verse 7, but I opted to take them in separate sermons. So this week, wives, next week, husbands. Believe me, wives, I'm going to get them good next week. I'll be able to spend a whole sermon on one verse. And I wanted to be able to be more thorough with the guys, and I have to rush through that. So I wasn't intentionally breaking off verse 7, and I won't skip to verse 8 next week. We'll deal with the men. But this morning, we're going to deal with the scriptures that look at the wife's role and obligation to be in subjection to her husband. I'd like to read the whole text, verses 1 to 6, so you get the feel of the whole text, and we'll come back and look at it. Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, verse 1, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," that's a reference to a non-Christian, "that they may also without a word be won by the manner of living of the wives, while they behold or study or observe your pure manner of living coupled with a reverence and a fear for God. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women who had trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she called him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." There's little doubt about it. The institution of marriage today is in very deep trouble. The divorce rate has increased to appalling proportions. Many couples are opting to live together rather than to be married, and it's becoming more acceptable. And we are debating right now in this upcoming presidential election. I believe in your bulletin, you got a little flyer there with some information on where the candidates stand on some of these important issues like marriage and abortion and gay rights and so forth. In the issues coming up facing this election, we are actually debating, and it amazes me, the issue of what is marriage? Think about that. To me, that is quite sad in and of itself that it is even a issue. Who would ever believe that we would be discussing the definition of marriage? We've all believed for many years that marriage was an institution between a man and a woman, and that God created it that way and God designed it that way. But now we have the issue of, can it be a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or just what is the institution of marriage and how should we define marriage? And as a footnote, by the way, I didn't share this last service, I truly believe that the family and the home is the building block of society. Now, when you see the demise of marriage, which is the foundation of the home, a husband and a wife, you will see the demise of society. Not only of the United States, but of all of Western civilization, it will completely crumble without the biblical pattern of a man and a woman committed to raising children in the fear of the Lord. It's a very frightening thought, and these things are at stake in this coming election. And we also see that there's little doubt that we need today God in our marriages. Domestic violence between marriage couples, it is an all-time high. Ask police officers that what the majority of their calls pertain to, domestic violence. Husbands and wives battering one another, attacking one another, and even a lot of the homicides today or within the marriage relationship. So we need God's help in our homes. Yet sadly, even Christians find their marriages ending in divorce. Let me say this. If you are a Christian married to a Christian, there's really no reason why you should ever have to divorce. Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, hardness of heart. You've hardened your heart, or your partner's hardened your heart. That's the only reason, that's the bottom line why your marriage will end in divorce. Or you choose to say no to God and rebel against God and disobey His word. Or you want to follow your own selfish pursuits. That's really the only reason why. Because if we will both, as married people, ask God to help us, to forgive us, to love one another, and to be obedient to His word, we can have a happy home. God can give that to us. It's been said that marriage is likened unto three rings: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. And sad, that's the way it is for a lot of people today. Maybe they do not divorce, but they live together on the same roof. But loneliness, hurt, anger fester in their hearts. How sad. God wants to give you a happy marriage. God wants to give you a happy home. Now, in the context of our verses today, Peter is speaking to us about the grace of God in submission. Peter has spoken to us about the grace of God in salvation. Now he moves to the grace of God in submission. And you remember in chapter 2, verse 13, that we are to be in submission to the state. In chapter 2, verse 18, we are to be submission on the job. And in chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus Christ is our example of one who was in subjection or submitted to the Father and obedient to what the Father's plan and purpose was for his life. So now as we move into chapter 3, we find another area where we should experience the grace of God in submission, and that happens to be the home and the marriage relationship. Notice then in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection," or "be submitted to your own husbands." Now notice it's not someone else's husband. It's your own husband. So you are to be committed to a husband, your one single husband. "That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the manner of living of the wives." Now Peter gives us some very practical instruction for both the wife and the husband. Now, you're going to have to hang with me for a week or so here, because next Sunday we'll look at the husband's role in verse 7. He has six verses for the wife, and that's not because she needs more help than the husband. He's only got one verse. That's because of what was going on at the time with the women, with the persecution, with the suffering in the church, that Peter needed to explain these things. But certainly there's a lot packed in one verse, verse 7, as we'll see next Sunday, as Peter deals with the men. But the marriage relationship is receptacle. There is responsibility and obligation for both the husband and the wife. This is not to be a one-sided thing. If we as married people become doers of the word, both husband and wife, and not hearers only, we can experience a wonderful wedlock as opposed to a disastrous deadlock, which is the title of my message. Now, let's look at the wives first off. Number one, she is to be marked by a godly behavior of submission. He looks, first of all, at her behavior, and there are three points I want to bring out. First of all, her behavior, verses 1 and 2. She is to be basically in subjection to her own husbands. Now, the phrase "likewise" takes us back, as I pointed out, to chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus Christ was in subjection to the Father. He was in subjection to the cross. He gave himself to suffer and die. So the idea is that you are following his example. And it is a mark of her behavior to be in submission to her husband. Now, what exactly does the word submission mean? Well, the word itself means to place under rank. You go, "Oh, great, now I'm in the military. Now I have to say, yes, sir, you know, my husband's going to bark out orders, you know." No, it simply means that you place yourself under the headship and the authority of your husband. When you are at work, you place yourself under the authority of your boss or your employer. When you're out in society, you place yourself under the police department. You are under their authority. If a police officer seeks to pull you over, he's got his red light on, maybe even kicks in the siren, you are to subject yourself to the powers that be. Every day on the TV, we see these chases and these pursuits and people that won't pull over and won't stop. Yesterday, there was a guy that finally stopped, but he wouldn't get out of the car. They had to break the window out and pull the guy out the window. I thought maybe he likes his car. He doesn't want to leave it or something. I don't know. But he went to jail. So when you are in the world, you are under authority so that there not be chaos or confusion. So as well in the home. God does not want disorder in the home. Did you know that there's even an order of submission and authority in the Godhead? That God the Holy Spirit submitted to God the Son, and God the Son submitted to God the Father. There's an order of authority there, even as the church is subject unto Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the younger should be subject to the older. And then he says, all of you should be subject one to another. So submission is not something only reserved for the wife. And so you ladies shouldn't feel singled out and think, gosh, man, you know, Pastor John really beat us up today, you know, submit. I'm reading from the Bible. This is what the Word of God teaches. And I would remind you that we're all to be subject to some authority somewhere along the line, and that it is your liberation. We're going to see that in just a moment. I think that if you really want to find yourself, you find yourself in submitting to God's design for your marriage. So we need to remember a couple of things that submission is not. Submission does not infer personal inferiority. That is not implied. When the Bible says, wives, you have to submit to your husband, that doesn't mean your husband's smarter than you. A lot of you ladies are married to men that you're much more intelligent than. All the women go, amen, preach it, brother. You might have a higher IQ than your wife. My wife has abilities and knowledge in areas that far surpass me, and I thank God for that, and I tap into those resources in our home. But it doesn't imply inferiority in any way, shape, or form. As I pointed out, even Jesus was subject to the Father. Nor does it mean that the wife becomes a slave. Never should the man take this teaching and go home and say, okay, woman, you heard the sermon. And in case you missed it, I've got the CD. It's now on CD, so you're going to hear it and hear it good, you know, and I got a cassette to back it up too. No, that's not how you use that position. The wife is not a slave, nor that the wife never has an opinion or gives advice or shares her views. A wise man consults his wife when making decisions, especially that affect her and affect the family. He gets her wisdom and her input. Well, what does submission mean? Let me give you six things about submission from the Bible. The Bible teaches, number one, that the wife is to make herself submissive. The wife is to make herself submissive. In other words, it's voluntary submission. Someone described submission as voluntary selflessness. I like that. It's voluntary selflessness. It's voluntarily saying, I will be obedient to God's design in this marriage. So you can't force your wife to submit. You can't command her to submit. You can't insist that she submits. It won't work that way. Secondly, the Bible teaches that her submission is to be continuous. It is to be a lifestyle. You see, quite often a wife will submit only in the areas that she wants to submit in. When a husband says, honey, let's go out to dinner and go to the mall and buy you a new dress. Oh, yes, I'll submit. Honey, I want you to take this money and, you know, go get it, go get your hair done today, you know, and enjoy the day. Oh, yes, I will submit. But then he says, I'm hungry. Could you make some dinner? And I'll rebuke you, devil. Get behind me, Satan, you know. And all of a sudden she goes from submission because it's buying a new dress to rebellion because it's time to eat dinner and would you mind cooking dinner? No, I'll rebuke you. I don't do that. So make sure that you don't pick and choose the issues that you want to be subject to. Well, I submit in these areas, but I don't submit in these because he's kind of stupid about these things. My husband doesn't have a lot of sense here, so this is where I take over, you know. Someone says, my husband wears the pants, and I tell him which ones to put on. Another little ditty is that if the husband's the head, the wife is the neck, and she turns the head whatever way she wants it to turn. Submission is to be voluntary. In Ephesians 5, verse 24, for a cross-reference at that point, it says that wives are to submit themselves to husbands in everything. In everything. Number three, the Bible teaches that a wife's submission is mandatory, not optional. And this is because in the Greek, it is what's called an imperative. It's in the imperative mode. You say, what does that mean? It means it's a command. It isn't wives. If you've got a real nice husband and he's sweet and romantic and thoughtful and courteous and kind, and submit once in a while if you feel like it to him. But if your husband's a dodo bird, you don't have to submit. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible just says that you must be submissive to your husband, and that is a command in the Greek. It's an imperative, and it's in the present tense, by the way, which means it's to be an ongoing submission. It's to be done, fourthly, as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5, verse 22. In other words, submission is a spiritual matter. I believe the more spiritual a woman is, the more submissive she will be. The more spiritual a woman is, the more submissive she will be. She does it as unto the Lord. You know, there's times, I'm sure it's difficult. You're looking at your husband thinking, I've got to submit to that. Certainly that was written before he was born. Had he been born when that was written, it wouldn't have been written. That was before my husband lived. No. The Bible is very clear that you are to do it as unto the Lord. You don't look at your husband. That can be depressing. You look at the Lord. You get your eyes on Jesus and you do it out of love and obedience to him. And then fifthly, it's a positive, not a negative concept. Biblical submission for the wife is a positive, not a negative concept. It's what she is to do rather than what she is not to do. And we don't see it that way. He's not telling wives what not to do. He's telling them what to do. It's a positive instruction. You are to be in subjection to your husbands. I like the way Wayne Mack described it in his book, Strengthening Your Marriage, which is a great book, by the way. He says, submission means that she, that is the wife, sees herself as part of her husband's team. She is not her husband's opponent fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She is not merely an individual going her separate way. She is her husband's teammate striving for the same goal. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, and insights, and she lovingly makes them known, but she knows that on any given or on any good team, someone has to make the final decisions and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader. His plans and decisions, or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. Now, it's possible. I don't know, I'm not singling anyone out here today, but it's possible that one of the problems in your marriage and in your home could be an unsubmissive wife. It's possible that the husband is not loving the wife as Christ loved the church. But the problem is that we all have to look at what God's called us as individuals to do and obey that. You know, when the wife is quoting the husband's verse and the husband is quoting the wife's verse, you don't get very far. It's funny that the husbands, if they memorize any scripture, it's wives, be subject to your husbands. And the wives, they know that verse too. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we can throw those verses at each other from now until eternity. Nothing's really going to happen until we hear and we heed what God has called us to do as believers. Sixthly, submission of the wife involves an attitude as well as an action. Do you know that God looks at our hearts? It's not enough just to submit. God wants a heart that is submissive. He wants a heart that does it willingly. When you give to the Lord, you have to give with the right motive of heart. When you serve the Lord, you have to serve with the right motive in your heart. And when you submit in the home, you have to do it with the right motive as unto the Lord. Now, at this point, someone might say, but John, my husband is a heathen. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. He's not born again. He's not a believer. He doesn't read the Bible. He doesn't go to church. He's a heathen husband. A lot of them out there. What should I do? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that you should not leave him. You shouldn't go, oh, cooties, you know, he's a heathen, he doesn't believe in God, he's weird, I'm out of here. No, you shouldn't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that if you're married and you have an unbelieving partner, whether it be a wife or a husband, and they're pleased to dwell with you, then do not depart. For how do you know but what your life could have a sanctifying effect upon them and the children? Now, if they want to depart, let them depart. And in such cases, a brother or sister is not under bondage. If you get saved and your husband says, look, I don't want to be married to a Christian woman, I'm out of here, then you're freed from the marriage bond. If you get saved and your wife is, you know, not a Christian and you are, and she says, I don't want to live with some Christian man and I'm out of here, then you let them depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. But as far as Peter is concerned, here's the second thing you do with your heathen husband. It says that you should be subject to your husbands that, and so it gives us the reason why, if any obey not the word. And as I pointed out, that's a reference to a non-Christian. It's actually indicating that he is in opposition and opposing your Christian beliefs. That they may without a word be won, that is to the Lord, by the way the wife lives. That's exactly what it says. In other words, you're not supposed to preach it, you're supposed to live it. It's not a word, it's a life, it's your behavior. You are to live in such a way that you show them the beauty of Christ in your life. You say, you mean I'm not supposed to take my lipstick and write repent on the mirror in the morning when he gets up? I'm not supposed to stick tracks in his sandwich? Hey, what's this? And he opens it up, you know. 4 steps to spiritual life. You mean I shouldn't have super glued the dial in his car on K-Wave full blast so he has to hear the word of God? No, you shouldn't do those things. That's annoying. Is it any wonder he stays out late at the Fuzzy Frog drinking with his buddies? Doesn't want to come home? Leave the poor guy alone. Love him and serve him and be a Christian wife and let him see Christ in you. And as God gives you opportunity, by all means, share with him. You know, it's hard not only for an individual to come to Christ, but especially a man, when his wife comes first, it's kind of like a male ego. You know, if I'd have got saved first, it'd been okay. But since she got saved first, I can't do this. It's kind of like, well, you know, no, this won't work. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I know I should get saved, but then she'll know I was wrong and I can't admit that. Sad. And that male pride and male ego gets in the way, and the proud we know far off. But you know, thank God, there are many men in our church and some women. I know the testimonies of some couples in our church where that believing partner trusted in the Lord and prayed and served the Lord and lived a godly life. You know what? Their married partner got saved. Their married partner came to Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that is. And so you're not to gripe. You're not to nag. Remember the proverb of the dripping faucet? A nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. You ever gone to bed at night and you can hear bloop, 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 bloop? I'm a light sleeper. It has to be perfectly quiet for me to go to sleep. If there's a leaking faucet or a shower's dripping and I'll just tear the thing right out of the wall. It doesn't fix the leak either. I've got to have perfect quiet to go to sleep. And it's just that a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Just, rah. Peter doesn't say, you Christian wives, nag him into heaven. Doesn't work that way. Be careful that you make sure that your life is lived in the beauty of Jesus. And be pure, verse 2. While they behold, you're pure. The word chaste is pure conversation. And then pray for them. And then at the end of verse 2, coupled with fear, have respect for him. Even if he's not a Christian, you should be respectful of your husband and his position. Now, this is no guarantee that your heathen husband will be saved. I have sadly seen godly Christian wives live righteously before their husbands, and their hearts are just so hard. So hard. Tell you, in all the years I've been, I've seen more divorce than I would care to tell you about. Many times in our own church, when people's hearts become hardened. I've known guys that are just have the most wonderful Christian wives and they harden their hearts against God. Sad. I've seen wives that harden their hearts against their husbands and will not submit to God and be obedient to Him. And it's sad. God's speaking to your heart today as a wife. I know this sermon is directed to you. Make sure that you are obedient in the area of your behavior. But secondly, he deals with her beauty. This is kind of an interesting text. He says, now you're adorning your cosmos in the Greek. It's where we get our word cosmetics. We actually get our word cosmetics from the word adorning. Your outward attire, your dress. Let it be not the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But let the emphasis of your life, verse 4, be the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. That is not corruptible. The outward can corrupt. Let it be the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So first he deals with her behavior. Now he deals with her beauty. Now, don't misunderstand these verses, as many have, sadly, even in the church, and conclude that Peter is saying that women cannot fix their hair or that women cannot wear makeup. That would be horrible, right? Or that women cannot put on a pretty dress, a putting on of apparel. There are some holiness groups, you know, that like, you know, makeups of the devil. You know, you devil woman with your eye makeup on. It's not what this verse is saying. That's not what it's teaching. It's funny, they'll point to this verse and they'll put on the plaiting of the hair. Shouldn't cut your hair or, you know, get a permanent or do your hair. Or the wearing of gold. But they forget the putting on of apparel. What do they think? She should go around without clothes on? If you're going to eliminate one, you got to eliminate the other. I've never seen any preachers promulgating nudity. Certainly not what he's saying. And I think it's important, too, by way of footnote, I shared this last service, and I do this very sensitively, that if you're a married woman, try to do your best of your ability, stay attractive for your husband. Now, different guys like different things, you know, and obviously your husband married you because he's physically attracted to you. I hope he's physically attracted to you. If he's not and he married you, he's stupid. doesn't make sense. Yeah, I'm going to marry her. She's ugly, but I'm marrying her, man. What are you, an idiot or something? Some people have done that. I married my wife because I was physically attracted to her. She's a beautiful woman. And then I discovered how beautiful she was on the inside. And the inner beauty is greater than the outer beauty. And when you have both, man, that's good stuff. It's an awesome thing. But sometimes, even guys, and I'm going to talk to the guys next week. Sometimes you get to say, well, I'm hitched now. I can look ugly again. You know, I don't have to, you know, you're never going to see makeup again, buckaroo. Don't do that to him. That's cruel and unnecessary punishment. You should look nice. He comes home and, whoa, man, you know, what happened to you today? Doesn't matter. We're married. You got to live with it. That's cruel. Don't do that to him. And guys as well, you should think about your weight and exercising and, you know, taking a shower once a month or something like that. Putting a little cologne on and dressing nice for your wife. And I think you should think in terms of what does my husband like to me to wear and how does he like my hair? And, you know, and think in terms of dressing to be attractive to your husband. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to set, you know, fashion plates. You don't have to, you know, be at the forefront. You should have the focus and the emphasis be on the inner. Now, if you only focus on the outward beauty, that's glamour. Beauty is on the inside. It doesn't fade, doesn't change. I love Proverbs 31 where it says in verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be what? Praise. And so the focus of your life should be your spiritual beauty. It should be the inner person of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Notice at the end of verse 4, which in the sight of God is most precious or very valuable. You say, well, John, how do I develop the inner beauty? I know how to put my makeup on and I know how to get a nice dress and I know how to get my hair done and, you know, and all that stuff. But what do I do for that inner beauty? You submit to God, you submit to your husband, you submit to the Word of God. You're a woman of the Word. You commit to reading the Bible, studying the Bible. Every woman ought to be a woman of the Word and know the Word and study the Word and be able to quote Scripture and teach it to the children. Be obedient to the Word. You're a woman of prayer. You spend time every day praying for your husband, praying for your children, praying for other people in the church. God has given you so much opportunity to pray. So he speaks about her behavior. He speaks about her beauty. And then lastly, thirdly, he speaks about her belief. Verses 5 to 6. He says, for after this manner in the old time, Old Testament, the holy women who trusted in God. Notice that. These were holy women who trusted in God. They adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. So what he does here is he gives us examples of Old Testament women. In the Old Testament, the women that were holy, the women that were trusting in God and believing in God, they were women who submitted to their husband. And he gives us an example in verse 5. Her name is Sarah. And by the way, the word Sarah, name Sarah, means princess. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. That's an amazing thought. Whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That fear would be there that you don't have to worry about your marriage. You don't have to worry about your life. You're doing what's right. You're obedient to God. And a cool thought is that you as a woman become a daughter of Sarah. That's kind of a cool thought, a daughter of Sarah, princess. You are obedient to the Lord by being in subjection to your husbands. Now, again, this does not imply that you must now go home and begin to call your husband Lord. Honey, could you make dinner? Yes, my Lord. Honey, do you know where my socks are? No, my Lord. I got all dressed, went to put my socks on today, couldn't find my socks.
Christy, where's my socks? Should be in your drawer. They're not in my drawer. They disappeared. When I go home today, I'm going to start looking for those socks. But, you know, it's not, yes, my Lord. Oh, my Lord, I'll find your socks, please. You know, don't worry. I'll find your socks. You know, it's just that the tenor of your life, like Sarah, you want to become a daughter of Sarah, is that God has called you to be in subjection to your husband. So in her behavior, she is marked by submission. In her beauty, she is marked by an inner beauty of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And in her belief, she is a woman who is holy, who trusts in God. What a beautiful picture that is. And here's the deal. Submitting to your husband is going to take faith. It's going to take faith. Because there are times that you're worried he's making a wrong decision. There are times that you're worried that he, you know, is doing something foolish and it doesn't seem like the right thing to do, or you just don't like the decision that he's made. Even though maybe he's consulted you, he's gotten your input, he's prayed about it, he's thought about it, and he's made a decision, but you don't like it. And you think it's going to result in something bad. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust in the Lord. Oh, but well, you know what? If he quits his job, you know, and he makes us all live, you know, on an island somewhere. Sounds pretty cool to me. What if he just wants to surf all the time? Well, then go surfing with him. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, of course, a husband has an obligation to provide for the wife, to nurture his wife, to love his wife, to cherish his wife, to give honor unto his wife, verse 7, as unto the weaker vessel. He is heirs together of the grace of life. This is reciprocal. There's a lot that God has to say in verse 7 to the husband. But the wife's behavior should be submission. Her beauty should be inner, and her belief should be that she is a woman who trusts in the Lord. In conclusion, I read Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 12. It says there, in Solomon's writing, by the way, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this instruction here, so very clear from your word. And I would pray for the wives represented this morning here in the service, Lord, please help them. It's not easy to obey these verses, to be in subjection to their husbands. They have their fears, their concerns, Lord, their worries. They, like even the husband, they battle with their flesh, the old nature. And the Lord, I pray that you'll help them to be in their behavior submissive, obedient to you. I pray in their beauty, Lord, that you would bless them with an inner beauty, a beauty that grows more beautiful year after year, not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is precious. Lord, that they might be women who love you, that they might thirdly be women who trust in you, believe in you, put their hope in you. Lord, that in their marriages and their relationships to their husbands, that their faith and their hope and their trust is in you. That you will guide their husbands, that you will lead their husbands, that you will protect their home and their marriage and their family, and that they could simply put their trust in you. Lord, we pray this, that you would fill them and empower them with your Spirit, and we'll be careful to give you praise, to give you thanks. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen.